God's word today, we will turn to Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 to 2. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands. So it says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go unto maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instruction about baptism, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And in some versions, it says, let us go on unto perfection. So our God is perfect. Our God is perfect. Our God is perfect. His character is perfect and his works are perfect. And whatever he does is perfect. His plans are all perfect, as well as the execution of it are all perfect. There is no flaw or regret, no mistake in his plans and in his execution, as it is all perfect. And when those who are faithful on this land and those whose walk is blameless is perfect, he allows them to come before him to serve him. So he doesn't welcome those who continually fumble and tumble, make mistakes to serve him, but he wants the ones who are striving for this perfection, whose walk is blameless, as it says in Psalm chapter 101, verse 6, to minister to him. So our faith is to believe that God alone is perfect. Those with such faith, their faith life is to be in one heart with God, be in oneness with God and his word, and go unto the perfection. So being in one heart with and going unto the perfection is what faith life is. Today, we will be talking about perfection and imperfection. All man is imperfect, and we all know this. So, why is man imperfect? It's because we have the flesh. Our body is like a fragile jar, a jar of clay, and you don't know what will cause it to break or when it will break, for it's prone, it's vulnerable to be crushed, to break. And it'll only be a matter of time until it breaks. And even if it still seems intact now, it is slowly breaking away. So sadly, at the age of 19, your body starts degenerating. So everyone is aging, and eventually we will die. And the cellular body continues to break down. Your functions are limited and are imperfect. Our knowledge and wisdom have limits. Our character and ability are imperfect. So we are imperfect. When you speak of man, the Chinese character, it's composed of two sticks. And it symbolizes you can't stand alone and have to lean on one another. And there's a lot of Chinese characters that are biblical in meaning. And because we are imperfect, we make mistakes and fail and ask ourselves why we failed. Then people get defensive and say, I'm not God, and justify their failures and mistakes. That's better than the perfectionists out there. They did a study, and 51% of Koreans are perfectionists. And perfectionists, they want to do everything and anything to perfection. And they end up beating themselves up and others as well, because they cannot tolerate failure. They cannot accept any mistakes. And so if something goes wrong, they ask themselves what went wrong, and they become depressed and end up committing suicide. And these people don't know who they truly are. If only they knew that God alone is perfect, then they wouldn't be so disappointed in themselves, nor have made the ultimate decision to take their lives. The Bible says that only God alone is perfect. So if God is perfect and He alone is perfect, that He is the only one who is, then we shouldn't have such high expectations of ourselves. But does that mean that men can never achieve perfection? No, they can, and this is what the Bible records. When we turn to Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12, Son of man, take up a lament concerning the king of Tyre and say to him, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were the model of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you: ruby, topaz, and emerald, chrysolite, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and beryl. Your settings and mountings were made of gold. On the day you were created, they were prepared. You were anointed as a guardian cherub before so I ordained you. You were on the holy mount of God. You walked among the fiery stones. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created till wickedness was found in you. So this is referring to the archangel Luciel. So he had everything and was the seal of perfection, as it says here, that he was full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. And as the archangel, God appointed and anointed this angel as a guardian cherub, and it says that he was blameless from the day he was created. That he was perfect in beauty, that he was blameless. But it was only up until a certain point. As a creation of God, there was a point that he was perfect, but it was because of what God gave him. And if he upheld it, he was found as blameless, perfect. But when it says that wickedness was found in you, his uprightness was revealed as he tried to lift himself up like God. And he was arrogant. He was proud. So the moment that he left his proper position and dwelling, the moment he had in his heart this arrogance, wanting to be like God, God tossed him down to this universe called Hades, Sheol. And he is Satan and is the devil. So creation can only be created in its perfection when God's perfection is bestowed on that creation and they perform as designed. So we don't have to be down on the fact that all men are imperfect, for God alone is perfect. And in this setting, when we look at humankind, we lose our perfection, are made imperfect, and that's the history written in the Bible. So the fallen archangel who left his proper position becomes Lucifer, and that devil who deceived man and led them to commit sin. What was the sin? The deception was that they would be like God. Knew that God created them. But when they saw the desirable fruit that would give wisdom, it was very tempting, and they thought maybe they didn't have to live under God's care or His rule and can live on their own. However, the result of disobeying the word of God, of being deceived, is that they were casted out of the Garden of Eden and became slaves of the devil and bound for hell. throughout history, God shows how he used people of faith. Noah was referred to as righteous in his time, and there were none righteous like him. And God, he confirmed this, and therefore he was instructed to build the ark that would save him and his family. So all of mankind was to be wiped out by the flood, but Noah was instructed to build the ark. And he was considered a man of faith, but soon after the flood, they settled down and the ground dried up and he planted vineyards and he made his own wine and he drank the wine and he got drunk. And then he fell asleep. So when people get drunk, they completely change, and it's such an unpleasant sight. Anyone see that before? I've seen a lot of that. So Noah was drunk and he was sleeping and he didn't have any clothes on him. And one of his sons, Ham, came into his tent and saw him naked. And then he went to his other brothers and told them about their father's embarrassing situation. So they went into his tent backwards and covered him up. Later, Noah heard what Ham did and showed his wrath against him for causing a scene and not covering him up. He said, "Cursed be Canaan, the lowest of slaves, will he be to his brothers?" So he cursed him, and so Ham was cursed and was to be a servant to his brothers. And this is where a lot of prejudice and discrimination started, according to Noah's curse. It sprang up to this day. So it all originated from here. And now God calling Noah was a foreshadow of salvation as he built the ark by faith, which spared and saved his family. Though Noah was imperfect, we see this foreshadow of salvation. Now we go on to Moses. And he was also perfect in conducting, in carrying out the works of God. He did the work of the Exodus, but he did have moments of mistakes. He married a Cushite wife, and then there was a time that his siblings, they criticized him and mocked him. But from this, what we see is that we see man's imperfection. And there was an ultimate time that God told Moses, he instructed Moses to command the rock and it would pour out its water so that the people can drink. But Moses was angry at the people. He was very frustrated at the people who were complaining. So perhaps Moses had a temper. As the people were rebellious and such a pain, he probably had this heart building up in him. And he struck the rock twice with his staff, and water gushed out, and the people all drank. However, this isn't what God instructed him to do. The Lord said to Moses, "Because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as the holy in the sight of the Israelites, you will not bring this community into the land I give them." And so his faith was deemed as being unworthy of entering the land of Canaan. And after all of Moses' works, he was denied entrance to the promised land. because he did not do as instructed. Later, there was a man named Job. This man was blameless and upright. He feared God and shunned evil. So God, he asked Satan whether he's seen anyone like Job who was faithful, and God was just so satisfied with him. However, Satan said that Job only serves him due to what God has done for him, as well as his belongings and treasures and children. So God said that you have a point there. Why don't you test him? See if he is a truly righteous man and if he truly reveres God. So he could take everything away, except he must spare Job's life. So we see here what the devil does, and he flips everything around. Back then, people were beheaded for rebelling, and before their head is chopped off, these people would have these execution dances, and then it would distract them. So they can chop the head off instead of becoming a messy situation. So we see what Satan does with Job and his life, and it's like an execution dance. It also, it's like trying to break a jar of clay with an iron staff, striking one blow after another. Just like striking a jar of clay, blow after blow. In one day, his children and livestock all died, and later he was struck with sickness and his wife leaves him. So it was blow after blow. Yet during all this hardship, he cried out to the Lord and said, "Lord God, you should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin." He said, "You should seek for my iniquity and search out my sin." So search, like a detective's interrogation and finding a confession. This is what Job pleaded, that even if he is being struck with all this, he will still be living in righteousness. But he doesn't have hope, as God will kill him. Though he will die, he will live in righteousness. And that was his holding point. And he didn't budge. And but to his friends, he was also unshakable. And later, God breaks down his arguments one after another, and he explains who he is and who Job was, and there is a realization that Job comes to eventually, and that his righteousness was nothing before their Lord, and he crumbles and he is humbled. And in chapter 42, he confessed he uttered nonsense and didn't understand what he was saying before the Lord God Almighty. And he starts to repent. He said, "Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." And so he acknowledged his unworthiness, his unrighteousness, and that he is imperfect. And then we see how God heals him and he recovers everything. And this is the story of Job, but also the story of Israel. Many may think this is just a story of one man, but some scholars take this as an analogy of the history of Israel. The Israelites considered themselves the chosen holy people of God, and they tried to keep this until the end. And in history, we see how because of this pride and in belief that they are the people of God, rather than being grateful, they became proud. And they started giving sacrifices out of formality, and they started even worshiping other gods. And as a result, there were victories and also losses in battles. And when they were inflicted with plagues and diseases, this was the hand of God breaking down the jars of clay with his iron rod. It was crushing them, breaking them. So we see God's curses and wrath continue in their history. When Jesus Christ appeared, during the time of the Passover, the Israelites would come and dwell near the Temple of Jerusalem with the hopes of reestablishing their kingdom, restoring their nation. And it was during this time that Jesus Christ appeared before the very temple and said, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." This stirred up rage in the Israelites. The people who were losing hope wanted to regain their status to be the chosen people of God for this curse to end. And they wanted to be blessed again and be restored. But when Jesus said to destroy the temple, they were enraged. And they wanted to have him killed. When Jesus said to destroy the temple, he was referring to the temple of his body. The temple of his body, not the one created by hands of men. But when he dies, he would be raised back up again in 3 days. And this was referring to the temple of his body, about his death and resurrection. And he would hold the name of Yeshua, and the death and resurrection itself is the truth. So when he said to destroy the temple, so we have to listen carefully now. So was the temple perfect or was it imperfect? Why wasn't the temple of Jerusalem perfect? For in its original design, God is perfect. He is the designer and he is perfect and instructed to build the temple only with the best materials to David and Solomon. So they used the very best materials to build this temple. So all the surrounding kings came and admired the temple. It was perfect in their eyes. But Jesus was saying that it wasn't, for it was man-made and built from dust. Can a temple made from dust last forever? Can it be perfect? Also contained in the temple were the laws inscribed on stone tablets. Was the law perfect or not? In the Old Testament, it references that the law is perfect. And so to the Jews, to destroy the temple that contained this law meant to destroy it and the Israelites. They couldn't understand what Jesus was saying, which was that the law was imperfect. So all the more the Israelites were furious and they hated Jesus. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 to 18. "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." To fulfill them. So it says here that I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So Jesus came to fulfill the law. So the temple wasn't perfect, but the Jews took the law to be perfect. Yet Jesus was declaring that the law was not perfect and that something had to be supplemented. So it had to be supplemented, and it's the truth. And it would be the truth that would supplement the law. Who is the truth? It is Yeshua. Yeshua is the truth. So Jesus had to supplement the law for it to become perfect. The people, they didn't understand what he was saying, nor could they accept it, and it was really bothering them. It was their fundamental values that were being challenged. So they hated Jesus and they wanted him to be killed. And there was another parable of the rich man who came before Jesus and asked him how to obtain eternal life. So Jesus asked if he kept the laws, and he said that he kept it to perfection. Ever since he was young, that he kept the law. And instead of saying that was good, Jesus said there was one thing he lacked. And he said there was one thing that he lacked, and that was to sell all his belongings and give it to the poor and to follow him. So many modern theologies claim what's lacking in the law is to give to charities. But that isn't it. You have to know what Jesus did. You have to know who he is in order to follow him. After knowing the law and you supplement to it, you add him on, then you become perfected. So he is the Son of Man and is alive. Is he perfect? No, that's not it either. He said he was going to Jerusalem despite his disciples' disapprovals, but he said that all the prophets went there to die, so he must go there. Until now, he cast out demons and healed the sick, but he must go to Jerusalem and die. And he said, and the third day I shall be perfected. So this meaning that he is not yet perfect, that on the third day I shall be perfected when he accomplishes all that he came to do. And the bread for himself is to fulfill God's work. The reason he came as the Son of Man and the reason why he's still alive is to complete the Father's will, God's will. But he had yet to fulfill that. So this is why he went to Jerusalem and was captured and died. When he died, he said, "It is finished." When he died, his flesh tore and the nails pierced him. In Psalms chapter 2 verse 9, it says, "You will break them with a rod of iron. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." So who is God? The Word became flesh. God became flesh. The Spirit became flesh. And this sets the foundation. We all know this. Amen. So the Bible says it describes his body was crushed like a jar of clay. And when you're broken, when his body was broken, is referring to his death. So the two opposite attributes of the Son of Man were fulfilled at the moment of his death. So when he died, his body was crushed. It was broken like a jar of clay. And he also spilled his blood, which the blood also had a function to do. And we see in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 31 to 33. "Of all those that move along the ground, these are unclean for you. Whoever touches them when they are dead will be unclean till evening. When one of them dies and falls on something, that article, whatever its use, will be unclean, whether it is made of wood, cloth, hide, or sackcloth. Put it in water, it will be unclean till evening, and then it will be clean. If one of them falls into a clay pot, everything in it will be unclean, and you must break the pot. So if anything was defiled, it says you must break the earthen vessel. You must break the pot. So in the law, there are specifics and talking about insects that were unclean. Now the unclean insects died, and even with dead corpses, you couldn't attend their burial, for it is unclean. And if anything unclean touches a clay pot, a jar, an earthen vessel, they were supposed to break it, since it also became unclean. When Jesus died, he died as a clay jar that was broken. And what was in him that he had to be broken? It was death. For the price of sin is death. So the consequence of sin is death. And when Jesus Christ died, he didn't die with his own sins, but he died with the sins of mankind. When he died, he broke. He was crushed because within him was the price of man's sins, and that is why his body had to break. Amen? So he came as the Son of Man, but he is in essence God. He is God, and God cannot die. If God came himself, can you kill God? Can he be put to death? You can't even see or touch him, for he is God. But out of the three persons of God, he was the one who came in the flesh. Remember, God is spirit and can never die in his perfection himself. He had to come as the form of man to be captured and become broken like a clay jar, like the imperfect. So in order for that to happen, he was to have the price of sin in him. So now about the blood. In Leviticus chapter 14, verses 5 to 7. Then the priest shall order that one of the birds be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood, the scarlet yarn, and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. Seven times he shall sprinkle the one to be cleansed of the infectious disease and pronounce him clean. Then he is to release the live bird in the open fields. So there were two birds. One was to be killed over fresh water in a clay pot, and the other set free. So one of the birds was to be killed over fresh water in a clay pot. He is then to take the live bird and dip it together with the cedar wood and scarlet yarn and the hyssop into the blood of the bird that was killed over the fresh water. And then after that, he is to release the live bird in the open field. And with this blood, he was to... So this is like the two attributes of the Son of Man, where one bird is dead and the other is alive, to sprinkle its blood to cleanse and to save and set free. Amen, hallelujah. So being the Son of Man, he has two attributes, which was to die with the sin of all man. And when he died, he spilled his blood, and that blood is sprinkled on mankind, and it gives life and freedom. It sets free. Hallelujah. So now here, many theology students and scholars who learn about this, they question if Jesus was a man, couldn't he have also sinned? So they believe in the concepts of the Da Vinci Code. And that's what people think to this day. But we have to be clear here. So Jesus has both the divine attribute and mortal human attribute. So the divine attribute of Jesus, 100% he cannot commit sin. But he came as man in the flesh. So what about the human attribute, the mortal attribute? So raise your hand if you think that it's possible for Jesus to sin since he came as man, since he was in the flesh. So some believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of Man, lived in the body of a person, and so he could have committed sin, but he resisted. So people come up with these crazy accusations that he might have had a child from a relationship. But this is absolutely wrong. Although he is the Son of Man, he cannot commit sin. Now, an earthen vessel, a clay jar, can be broken. His flesh can be crushed. It can be broken. But he cannot commit sin. Though he contained the consequences of sin and paid for the price of sin, he cannot sin. Amen? He has no sin and knows no sin, for he is God. But as he also has a flesh, that is why the devil thought that he could tempt Jesus. So he attempted to do so 3 times. But there's one thing is that he didn't tempt Jesus with, and that was with lust. For the devil knew very well that Jesus would never be tempted by that. For he knows no sin. That though he took on the sins of man, he had no sin and knows no sin. Amen, hallelujah. Though he can break, he knows no sin. Amen. So this is something we have to be absolutely clear of. And in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, it says, "But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities." So he was pierced, and he was crushed for our iniquities. So when the jar was crushed, his body, like a earthen vessel, like a jar of clay, it was crushed, it was pierced. So Jesus was crushed for our iniquities, for our sins. So he couldn't have been pushed off a cliff then, because he was to die with the sins of man to pay the price of our sins. So it was at the cross that he died with our sins. The jar was crushed. And knowing this, we see how the Son of Man, coming as the Son of God, completed his works and became the perfection. Amen. Now the devil was condemned, and with the blood of Jesus that he shed, he redeemed all mankind and set us free. He died and resurrected and ascended to heaven and is sitting on the throne. And from there he sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit enters those who have his precious blood. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Jesus Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. If you have the blood of Jesus, say amen. You have so many flaws and many ways to go, but your spirit is perfected in Christ. Amen. And no one can condemn you. Not the devil, not the law, nothing. I, the Spirit, am perfect. So why did the Holy Spirit come? It's so that such people can go unto the perfection. So go out in continued perfection. That you aren't to just stay put, but continue on in perfection to go unto the perfection. So the one who has been perfected by the blood of Jesus, all they have to do is become like the teacher, that is Jesus. Amen? So Paul knew this. He knew the scriptures very well, and he said that he was a Pharisee, and he kept the laws flawlessly. So he thought that he was perfect and complete. But when he met Jesus Christ, he knew that he wasn't perfect, and he was crushed. When he matured, he said that God alone is perfect, and began to realize more and more that he is lacking and flawed. He knew very well that God alone is perfect. And he had some illness, and we don't know what it was, but he prayed to God to heal him. He himself had performed miraculous signs and wonders of healing the ill, but he prayed. He confessed that, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh. And the Lord said, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. So he confessed that, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So Paul, he was glad for, he boasted all the more gladly about his weaknesses, that he is imperfect. And so, what is the church? The church is trying to save souls and to lead those souls who have received the blood of Jesus, who have been perfected with his blood, to continue unto perfection. As we read in Psalm chapter 101, verse 6, it says that God will look for those faithful in the land, those whose walk is blameless, he who walks in a perfect way. So do you want to enter the holy city? Do we want to enter the first resurrection? That while we are here on this earth, we have to go unto the perfection. This is what the church is doing, which is to lead us to go unto perfection. The sermon on the pulpit, the Bible, it must be a mirror. It's to train us and let us recognize how flawed we are, how imperfect we are. You may think receiving grace means the pastor giving you a pat on the back and praising you. No. What transforms you is when you are knocked down and humbled by the word, when you are crushed by the word. There was a gentleman who attended our church and said, today, I was so beaten up by you, by the sermon. So why do we need to attend church and hear the sermon? Though our spirits have become perfect in Christ by the blood of Jesus, we still have ways to go in character and in faith. In order to become one who is mature, we have to continue to be obedient and continue to grow to the fullness of faith. And this is the commission of the church and of the pastor, which is to bring the saints to perfection and to serve and come to the body of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. This is what a ministry is to do, to teach souls so that they can grow in the knowledge of who God is, who the Son of God is. And this is what the ministry ought to do. And that's what the pastor's role is. Even if it's taught to you, but if it doesn't transform and change you, then you are to be scolded to go on the path to perfection. Nowadays, teachers and parents can't even discipline students anymore for their self-existence is so much more important. that they get so offended when someone tries to teach them or discipline them. And in the church, it's simple. Someone says something harsh to someone and they just leave, as they think the church will be a challenge. And then they post very harsh comments on the internet and spread rumors. This is far from what a Christian should do, and it is interfering with the works of the church and blocking the works of the Holy Spirit. So, like a son who is being taught by their father, the child will sometimes need to be disciplined. So there are some people that I want to discipline. And to my own kids, I would discipline and spank when they were little. And there are some people in the church that I want to do the same to. When I face them and they're right in front of me, I'm just so nice to them. But I repented since I questioned if that is what a true father would do for their child and covering up their mistakes. I wish I could just snap some sense into some people to discipline them so that they can change and fix their mistakes and mature. Yet when I praise them, they love it. But when I stop, they get disappointed and end up leaving. There are also those who think that they are doing everything that they're supposed to. They have positions in the church. They have responsibilities in the church. So they think that they don't need any discipline and also don't like being told what to do and get disappointed when they're not praised or recognized. So there are people who take out their hidden weapon and say that they're going to leave church. So if they feel offended in any way, they say they'll leave. So the moment you leave the church, it's like stabbing the pastor in the back. So isn't it better to come to the pastor when you're called for a consultation? You should be glad, hallelujah, for you're getting a one-on-one special lesson with pastor. Since in the world, you would normally pay hundreds or even thousands of dollars for private lessons. So like piano teachers who teach and guide their students and point out their mistakes so that they can improve, the pastor who knows from years of experience is able to guide and to advise. So you ought to be thankful if the pastor wants to see you. Yet people get so defensive when I simply ask a few questions and are unthankful, and they turn the other way if they feel offended. If you can't stand your pastor in the church, then how can you stay here? Who will discipline you then? There are people who deceive themselves to think that they are perfect. Whose heart is that? It's the heart of the devil, thinking he can be like God, thinking he can be perfect. But we all know that we are imperfect. Amen? And all the more we have to wait until our Lord Jesus Christ comes back to call us to the holy city to be his servants. So while we are here on this earth, until he comes back, we are to live our lives asking him to discipline us, to fix us, to train us to be perfect in Christ. God is teaching us what to do, not only in our spiritual lives, but also our daily lives and our morals. You're not supposed to be lying or cheating even in the world. You can't be out there and cause other people hindrances. So we're also not taught how we should conduct ourselves in our spiritual lives, but also in to live as a Christian in the world. And Pastor Joe Kim says, I don't know when we're supposed to be working like this until. Just speaking of her and her husband, they're very elite and smart people. And they're lives would have been very nice in the world, meeting other nice people, elite people. But as they are in the ministry, they deal with all types of people with various backgrounds and experiences. And be getting involved in their lives to discipline them because they care for these souls. So it is so hard, and there are certainly challenges. But we are to do this until we die, until our very last breath, to continue to work for souls so that they can go unto the perfection and be brought back to the Father's house, so that no soul falls short of arriving at the Father's house because they were unable to mature in faith and continue to be perfected. And this is what keeps us going. So, as you all know, I visited the regional groups, and I thought maybe next time the members can come to me for sessions. So I'm thinking of having a day of discipline. Back in the days, the parents would bring discipline sticks to the teachers so that their children can be disciplined and taught. And we need to have someone like that here too, to coach, to discipline, and to advise. And if regional group members are being rebellious, then the regional group leader can say what they want for fear of losing members, for fear of offending them. But the Bible teaches us that only God is perfect, but we ought to go unto the perfection to arrive at the Father's house by being taught by the word and teachings of the pastor and the leaders, so that we can fix ourselves. So let us not be arrogant and think more highly of ourselves or be rebellious. All this belongs to the devil. So this is arrogance, and let us all get rid of this. Let us rather be crushed and humbled, be broken, and pray so that the Lord Father God can crush us, beat us, so that we can become perfect followers of Christ. Let us pray.